In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Let's sing number 34. 34. Isaiah the prophet continues, "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongues, with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" we come into the presence of God this morning. And in one respect, we ought to react as did Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. Have you broken God's law this week? Have you stolen? No? Have you envied? Maybe. Have you murdered? Probably not. Have you hated? Maybe. Have you committed adultery? Probably not. But have you lusted? Maybe. Have you dwelt with people of unclean lips? Certainly. But we have not a seraph come to touch our mouth, but the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We can be in the presence of God this morning. It may not be quite so illustrious a scene at this chapel as what Isaiah beheld in the throne room of heaven. But in the presence of God we are, and we can remain here knowing that our sin has been forgiven, our souls have been washed, we have been redeemed. Janet, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 626.
Jesus.
Heavenly Father, as we come now to consider your word, we pray that you will teach us your way. Lord, we have gone our own way too long. Lord, we would this morning go your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to return to a chapter we considered a few weeks ago in the first book of Kings. That chapter is 22. I'm going to read from verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 22, but I ought to give you some context. Our friend Ahab, king of Israel, is planning to attack a city and has persuaded the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, to form an alliance with him. So far, so good. Jehoshaphat is a better king than Ahab, a more faithful king, and says we need to seek the Lord. Ahab summons a troop of prophets who tell him exactly what he wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat is not fooled and says, is there not a prophet of the Lord? And Ahab does remember one of them. But you know what? He's a troublemaker. He doesn't tell Ahab what he wants to hear. And Micaiah is brought into the presence of the king. I'll read from verse 13 of 1 Kings chapter 22. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? He answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now let me just pause there. I did cover this a few weeks ago. In verse 15, Micaiah is being sarcastic. In one respect, you might say, well, that's inappropriate. He should only speak what the Lord has told him. But evidently, Micaiah's approach is that, well, Ahab does not listen whatever I tell him, so it makes no difference. And ironically, in verse 16, Ahab is forced into rebuking him to tell him only the truth, the very thing he does not want to hear. Verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Let's just contrast what Ahab says in verse 18 to what he says in verse 16, spurred on by Micaiah's rather cheeky sarcasm. In verse 16, he wants to hear the truth. How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth? I suspect the answer to that is zero. I think Ahab's putting on a show before Jehoshaphat. He's giving the impression, look, he only wants to hear the truth. Just give me the plain truth from God. That's all I want. In verse 17, he gets it, but he doesn't like it. He wants to be told what he's told in sarcasm. Go and prosper. The Lord will deliver it into your hand. That's what he wants to hear. His ears are wonderfully tickled by it, but for the fact, I think, there's a very obvious sarcastic tone to it, which I attempted to replicate when I read. In verse 17, he gets the plain truth. Israel is scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherd, of course, is a king. The king is going to die, and the army which he leads are going to run away from the enemy. No king wants to hear that before a battle. The Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." Disband the army. Go back to the farm. Go back to the house. The war is lost. Ahab is dead. Go home and sit it out. And then in verse 18, Ahab complains a second time because he does not like what he has just been told. Now, there are lots of other prophets there who tell him what he wants to hear, but not what he needs to hear. False religion will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. So I could stand up here today and say, you know what, deep down you're a really good person. But you need to believe in yourself. And you need to conquer those fears and be the great guy that you're meant to be. So go out there and claim your... I could say all that and you would feel good. But you'd go to hell. Because that is not the gospel. Let me tell you what you need to hear. You're a filthy, hell-deserving sinner, and so am I. And we have absolutely no right to enter the presence of God whatsoever. Our sin appalls him far more than it appalls us. And when Isaiah beheld the majesty and the glory of God in that sixth chapter of his prophecy, he did not leap for joy and think, how lucky am I beholding all this wonderful light show. He was terrified. Because in the presence of God, his awareness of his own sin was magnified. If you want to feel good about yourself, go to the local magistrate's court and hang about in the waiting room, and you'll see a whole load of people who have lived less moral lives than you. And you can come away from there thinking, you know what, I'm not all that bad. You spend 3 milliseconds in the presence of a holy God, and you will flee from his presence. You will call for the rocks to fall upon you, because his dazzling holiness and righteousness are so great and so overwhelming, you know you cannot enter in. You need to hear that, and I need to hear that. Because only when I understand I am so utterly excluded from heaven and from the presence of God, I'm utterly without any means of helping myself, only then do I realize Jesus can be my Savior. Until I know I need to be saved, I have no need for a Savior. And if the Bible tells me I'm utterly lost and ruined, how much better is the news that Christ Jesus came to save not good people, not righteous people, but sinners like me and like you. That is what we need to hear. And it's good news. But the good news is preceded by the bad news. Do you know people who come up to you and they use that formula? Well, I have good news and bad news. Which would you like first? I always go for the bad. In the hope that the good will outweigh it. Well, the gospel says we are going to begin with the bad. The bad news is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's bad news. Because all means all. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't buy it because you're broke. God gives it freely to all who will receive it. That's good news. Let's go back to our friend Ahab. When he's sarcastically told what he wants to hear, he doesn't like it. when he's told the truth, he doesn't like it either. Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? In fact, the message he receives in verse 17 is incredibly helpful. Because verse 17 says, if you go out to war, you will die and Israel will be scattered. That will happen if you go to war. So if Ahab were wise, he would say, in that case, I won't go to war. God has graciously told him in advance what will happen if he takes course of action A, therefore take course of action B. In fact, he might not want to hear it. He does not enjoy hearing it. But God has graciously told him in advance what will happen. Behind a frowning providence, there always is a smiling face. The God whose righteousness condemns us is also the God who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 19, Micaiah gives him another prophecy free of charge. Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. Now, this is interesting because I began our time of worship with the vision of Isaiah. Isaiah also beheld the Lord on his throne, so now here, Micaiah. We have no evidence that Micaiah felt afraid like Isaiah did, but I think you can kind of take it for granted when you see all the great ones of the cosmos and the God himself there, an overwhelming scene. Nevertheless, the focus of the vision was on Ahab, not Micaiah's reaction. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up so he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go up and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. What an interesting vision. And I'm sure when you were reading that, the same questions occurred to you as when I was preparing it. Was it a genuine vision or is it a parable that Micaiah is telling? Well, he says, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord. I think he did see this vision. It could be a parable, but I think it happened. And we are given a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, much as we have in the story of Job. And the Lord is saying, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall? Does that mean that God had determined that Ahab would fall? In fact, he's previously pronounced judgment upon him. He is going to die one day. And if ever there was a king of Israel who warranted a death wrought of judgment, it's Ahab. And yet at the same time, Ahab is given advance notice of what will happen if he goes out to Ramoth Gilead. He's even being made privy to the scene in heaven in which he was not present. And there is, of course, a tension in theology and in scripture between the foreknowledge of God's and the responsibility of humans for their own actions. And we have it here in the passage. The spirit that comes forward, was it an evil spirit? Presumably an angel, which means a messenger, will only give a message from God, which is true. Yet here we have a spirit presenting itself before God, who is apparently prepared to deceive Ahab. Now, we know in the book of Job, Satan is permitted some access to the heavenly realm, as indeed this spirit appears to as well. There is a whole raft of questions we would ask. The Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail." If it is an evil spirit, which I'm inclined to think, one commentator says it was Satan himself. I don't know. Notice, it can only do what it does with divine permission. Furthermore, it's clear in Scripture that God does not in any way approve of evil. It's entirely contrary to his character. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And yet our great sovereign God is able to use evil that his wider purposes be fulfilled. And the greatest example of that is the cross of Calvary. Were those people crucifying the Lord Jesus doing it that humanity and God might be reconciled? Or were they doing it because they were wicked and were obeying wicked orders? In the book of Job, already referred to, God uses Satan and the things that he did for his greater glory. And Job at the end is physically richer than he was at the beginning, and dare I add, spiritually richer also. If ever you meet God in the whirlwind, you're spiritually richer than you were before. And how many of us here in this chapel this morning can look back at our lives when we became ill or we suffered this or we suffered that, and we can say, "My Jesus doeth all things well." That he's able to work through all things for our good and for his glory. I believe this spirit, this liar, is a fallen creature. But God was still able to use its work for some greater purpose, the greater purpose being the judgment on a wicked king. And yet, even in that judgment, there is a hint of mercy, because Ahab, in one respect, is being given the opportunity to repent. We've not heard from them yet, but there are lots of other prophets here as well, led by a character called Zedekiah, the son of Chenana. In verse 11, who's clearly quite a dramatic character, he makes for himself some horns of iron and says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." He is standing by and listening to all of this. He comes in verse 24, but in verse 23, Micaiah concludes and says, "Therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Ahab has a choice to make. Is he going to believe the many or the one? Is he going to follow the majority or the minority? To put it in more modern parlance, will he go with the crowd? In one respect, the crowd are going with him. There is one prophet saying one thing, and many other prophets with all manner of dramatic prop stating another. Well, if Ahab is wondering which to go through, Zedekiah in verse 24 gives him a helping hand. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. What's his crime? He speaks the truth when the truth is not popular. If only Micaiah could have taken the advice of the messenger. Let your words be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Ahab, Ahab, you are a great king. You are a great warrior. You have a wonderful army. God is on your side. Go and get them. Your reign will be glorious. None of that. He is making a stand for truth when it is not popular. In our own day, we are false prophets too. And they react like Zedekiah. And he says to him in verse 24, it's quite an intelligent point to make. It's wrong, but it's quite witty. Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Touché. If the lying spirit came to me, it must have popped out of me and gone into you, because you're the liar. How many of us had childhood arguments that descended to, you're a liar. No, you're a liar. You're a liar. Two prophets here, both claiming the other one is a liar. Now we know which way Ahab is going to go because he's a crook. But the fair-minded king might have thought, actually, which one is telling the truth? Which one is the real Spartacus? Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen to come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The spirit might lie, but the God of heaven, who even uses that spirit, does not. And again, we might ask ourselves, why did God allow, even give permission to a spirit to go and deceive Ahab? That seems unfair, unjust. But again, let's counterbalance that question with, why does God give Micaiah the vision of what happened in heaven to warn Ahab in advance? How many on the day of judgment will say, well, we didn't know we had to repent. We didn't know there was only one way to God. Has God not given the human race his word? How many in the towns and villages from which we come will stand before God that day and say, well, we didn't know? And he'll say, yeah, but you got a tract through your door. You got a Gideon's Bible when you were at school. You passed that chapel on the corner week after week after week and thought nothing of it. You were invited to that carol service. You will not the judge of the earth do right? Zedekiah accuses Micaiah of being a liar. And Micaiah, perhaps with that chapter from Deuteronomy in mind, says in verse 25, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Well, he's been punched. Ahab has more in store for him, verse 26. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. If you're not going to tell me what I want to hear, you are going to be locked up. And you're going to be given the worst food and the worst water. And when I come back from my battle, I will deal with you. And Micaiah responds, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. There's an invitation there. If when you come back from your battle, a triumphant victor, prisoners in tow, spoil on your baggage carts, then you can come to me and deal with me because I am indeed a false prophet. But you won't. You won't come back at all. If you do, it will be in a wooden box or on a chariot, covered in your own blood. Somebody else will set me free, because I know I speak the truth. Furthermore, Micaiah then takes his message to everybody present, and he said, take heed, all you people. It was not just a message for Ahab, though he is the key player. There were many men who went to war that day, and they had no choice. They were part of the army. Orders were there to be obeyed. But everybody there was required to take note and to heed what has been said. In another week, we'll look at the fulfillment of it. But it's worth noting and remembering, we're looking, of course, in the Old Testament today. But the New Testament is a wash with warnings against false prophets. It was a problem to the people of Israel. It was a problem to the people of the early church. It is a problem for ourselves. Let me just turn to a few of the scriptures we might allude to. In 2 Peter chapter 2. Which is not, in fact, the correct reference. Oh, no, I'm in 1 Peter. There you go. Maybe I'm a false prophet. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In other words, it's not just a problem for Old Testament Israel, it's a problem for us. Okay, I jested about referring you to the wrong passage, but false prophets do not wear a sign. They don't all wear white suits and have silvery bouffant hair, as we might watch them on television. If they teach anything which is contrary to God's words, Peter here describes them. False teachers among you secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Paul warns the Ephesian elders about savage wolves who would come in after his departure. And how do we apply that teaching from Deuteronomy? Every time somebody preaches or teaches, we must, like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see if it is so. There is a false prophet called the Archbishop of York, who's rewriting the Lord's Prayer. Because the phrase, our Father, is not acceptable to our society. It is too patriarchal. Let me turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Could it be that the prophets we come across in 1 Kings chapter 22 are genuinely hearing a message from this lying spirit, which they share? Could it be that some of these false prophets we read of in 1 John and in Peter are really hearing voices, and they are passing on that communication, but the voices come from hell, not heaven? Some folk make it up. Others believe every spirit. Why, of course, does God tolerate or allow it? Let me turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans talks about God giving over. I beg your pardon, chapter 1, verse 24, chapter 1 of Romans. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. Why is God giving over and giving up? God gives people what they want. If you enjoy being lied to, he'll give you over to the lie. If you enjoy hearing the sweet delusions of a false prophet, he'll give you over to it. If you would spend your life without him on the day of judgment, he will give you over to that place. But if you would be right with him, he'll invite you home. If you'd be in fellowship with him, he'd invite you back. If you'd leave behind the pigsty and come back in humility, he will come off the roof and run along that dusty track to embrace you and have you back. Whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Isn't that good to know? That the righteous God of Romans chapter 1, who gives over and judges, whose righteousness is terrifying, is also the God, the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. How is it God can be so righteous and austere, but also so loving and so homely? We cannot comprehend the character of God. He's utterly just and utterly righteous, but also love itself. Paul tells the Thessalonians that God sends people a great delusion. But for any who would know the truth, he gives them it. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Every now and again I come across somebody who says, oh, I don't have your kind of faith, but I am a seeker. And I genuinely say two things to that. I say, well, if you're really seeking, you'll find him. because he promised you would. But if you're not really seeking, you're just fobbing me off, you'll never find him. Because when you seek in the dark, you don't find. But when you come to he who is the light of the world, you find him because he finds you. What can we learn from the strange passage in 1 Kings? I think we can learn that not everybody who claims to be a prophet is a prophet. Not everybody who claims to teach the Bible teaches it faithfully. And you must test everything which is spoken. And you need to test that which is spoken from this pulpit in this chapel today. Because I am a man and I can err. Zedekiah really looked like a prophet. He sounded like a prophet, but he was no prophet. And we must be on our guard in the days in which we live, in which truth is neither popular nor acceptable. That we don't just go with the crowds. We don't just accept that which is popular. We don't embrace the false prophets because we get an easier life. Micaiah ended up in jail for speaking the truth. Micaiah ended up with a bruised cheek for speaking the truth. Micaiah lost an awful lot of weight for speaking the truth. But when all of those characters stood before God, which one do you think he spoke to, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? It's a challenging text, is it not? But I say to you in conclusion, let's remain people of the book. Don't be taken in by the latest fad or some articulate-sounding prelate trying to rewrite the Lord's Prayer to make it more acceptable to people who don't believe in it anyway. Dare to be a Daniel and dare to stand alone. Because as John Knox remarked, God plus one is always in the majority. Let's just take a few moments to reflect thereon. Let's sing 1141, 1141.
God, the Father, from before the world began.
let's have an open time for anyone to read the scriptures or to pray aloud.
Amen.
Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, "Ah, the gate of the peoples is broken. It is swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste." Well, Father, there's nothing by your word that is broken. It is not open to those who will alter it, or malign it, or rewrite it. They will not succeed who try to change what you said is true. You said, therefore, that, behold, I am against this people who try to malign me, who think that my gates are broken down, and that they may enter in and plunder the word. Let's show them what happened. Father, we stand with you at the gate. We'll hear only what you say. And we shall test it and enjoy it. And enjoy you. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Would you have a word
of prayer for
Amen. 728, 728.
News for men in all the earth.
may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, soul, body, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.